Thank you for that last song. That was just a confirmation of what I was going to share today. It's a routine that I usually go through my sermon notes before I jump into the car. And this morning, when I was going through the notes, I couldn't read the notes. And I just realized, oh no, I printed it in a tiny font. So I said, okay, am I going to be late for church, or am I just going to be on time and squint? I chose the former. So hence, as I was coming through the door, Pastor Irene was saying, oh, we thought we had to, you know, rely on God. Well, you still have to rely on God, nonetheless. I'm not sure what your Sunday morning routines are like. I remember growing up, my dad used to, you know, drag me to church because we had an early service. There's a story of a mom trying to drag his son to church. He said, wake up, son, it's time for church. And the son says, I don't want to go to church. He said, why? He said, well, it's too early. I want to sleep in. I'm tired. And no one likes me at church. And mom says, you need to go to church. So the son counted, mom, give me two good reasons why I should go to church. Well, firstly, you're 45 years old. And secondly, you're the pastor. Now, I'm sure that's not the case for Philip. But, you know, sometimes we're tired. And have you ever been tired after a holiday? It's like you come back from a holiday and you're thinking, I need a holiday after a holiday. And the problem is not so much of what we're resting from, but what we're resting in. And the title of my sermon is called True Rest, the True Rest of God. And I'm going to look at three things. Number one, the purpose for the Sabbath, followed by the call to rest and the grace of rest. So the purpose of the Sabbath, the call to rest, and the grace of rest. Let's face it, we are a restless society. And when I say restless, I mean there's no physical or emotional rest involving constant activity or unable to rest or relax because of anxiety and boredom. So it's not just being tired because you're doing a lot, but being tired maybe because you're not at rest. You're not at peace. So what is this true rest of God? And I'm thinking maybe that's why God instituted the Sabbath, so that we will rest and be at rest. I think it's hitting my chin. Okay. So just think about the commandments. So with the Ten Commandments, as spelt out in Exodus 20, you have the first one, worship God only. Second one, no graven images, no idols. Thirdly, don't use his name in vain. Fourthly, the Sabbath. Fifthly, honor your parents, followed by don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. And finishing off with the tenth one, don't covet, which actually leads to stealing and murder. Now, as I was growing up, and it's only recently I could understand the first three commandments. I could understand 9 out of the 10 commandments. Okay, worship God only. Simple. No graven images. Okay, no idols. Okay, pretty straightforward. Don't misuse God's name. That I get. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. And don't covet. Sabbath. It's like God is saying, look, these are the 10 rules. And of which one of them, I need you to take a break. And if you look at it in detail in Exodus 20, it actually says, it's not just for you know, giving yourself a break, but giving your employees and your pets, or in those days, domestic animals, a break. So I thought, what is the value of the Sabbath? Maybe God knew something more that we didn't know. More than just resting for the sake of resting and self-care, Sabbath actually, when you practice the Sabbath, you honor God. Sabbath is essentially worship. So if you think about it, the first 4 commandments directs you to honor God, and the next 6 to honor others. And that's why someone came up to Jesus in the Gospels and said, which is the most important commandment? And Jesus just summarized the 10 into 2, love God and others. So how is Sabbath worship? Now we look at the purpose of Sabbath. So if you go to Exodus chapter 20. Now I usually have a text for the sermon, but we'll be going through quite a few scriptures. We're looking at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 2. Now it reads, "And God spoke all these words, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And then from verse 3 onwards, you have the Ten Commandments. So that's the context of the Ten Commandments. It's not God saying, just, I'm God, and therefore you shall obey me. Yes. However, it's in that on that premise where he says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So the Sabbath was instituted along with the other commandments in the context of deliverance, salvation, freedom from bondage and slavery. Just to go back a little bit, the Israelites were enslaved by Pharaoh. God sent Moses to deliver the people through the 10 plagues. Freedom from slavery culminated with the crossing of the Red Sea. And on that, in that context, God instituted the Sabbath. Why? Oh, so that the Israelites will remember the goodness and the greatness of God and not succumb to idolatry, which is actually slavery. Because whatever we worship enslaves us, but when we worship God, it frees us. So recalling His goodness and greatness is worship. Unfortunately, and that's the whole purpose of the Sabbath, but unfortunately, the Israelites were forgetful. You think about it, if you were living in those days and you've just witnessed the 10 plagues and then you've just crossed the Red Sea and you've experienced God's guidance, pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, God's GPS, and then you have, you know, God's, you know, Uber food with water, quail and manna. Now, after witnessing all that, you're like, wow, my God is so good. He's so great. Then 13 chapters later, roughly 6 weeks, you have Aaron, who is the right-hand man of Moses. While Moses was up on the Mount Sinai, you know, with God, and God was, you know, giving him instructions with the tablets, and led the people to worship the golden calf. So after all the people have seen and witnessed, 6 weeks later, they're worshipping an idol. So that's why the Sabbath was instituted. It's time, it's an opportunity for us, or for them in this case, to reflect on the goodness and greatness of God and not fall back into slavery, not go back to idolatry. Now, if you recall, when you go through the accounts of the wandering in the wilderness, every time the Israelites weren't happy, they'll say, "Ah, let's go back. Let's pack up and go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the land of slavery. Yeah, we don't mind being slaves, but at least we get fed. Or at least we're in control. Well, you know, life is predictable." Throughout Israel's history, the people kept forgetting the goodness and greatness of God and failed to worship Him. As a result, they suffered from instability and insecurity. Now, where does the Sabbath come into play? I found this on the Theology of Work project that was started by Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, where the late Tim Keller pastored. And this is what it says in one of their articles. God's people need physical rest. Yes, but also deep spiritual rest. Rest from the instability anxiety and insecurity created by the threat of enemy invasion. God instituted these cycles of rest so that His people can set aside time to worship Him and rediscover His covenantal love and faithfulness towards them. During these times of worship, Israel is reminded that God Himself is their rest. Exodus 33:14 says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." When Israel turns to God in trust and obedience, this promise of rest is realized through divine protection and blessing. Israel later achieves victory from her enemies in battle and gains possession of the promised land. And reading from chapter 21, verse 44 to 45, it says, "And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not all of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." So what is the purpose of the Sabbath? It was instituted so that the people of God can just take time out and reflect and worship and recall His goodness and His greatness. It's a time of renewal. It's a time of communion where they can hear God's voice saying, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will give you rest." Because it doesn't matter how much they've witnessed or experienced. As human beings, we tend to forget. We default to, "I want to be in control." As I was driving, because I left the house late, I said, "I'm going to be late for the service." And God just told me, "Rest." And I'm, at the back of my mind, I'm like, such an irony. You're preaching on rest and you can't be at rest. I said, "Oh, don't worry. I'll just maybe chalk up a few Ks on the speedometer." And I realized, "Oh, double demerits. I can't." And then I said, "Well, they won't catch me if I just go 1 or 2 Ks. But then I'm going to present the word of God. I'm going to stay holy." But all that was going through my head. And God just said, just rest. It's like you're trying to be in control. And today, well, for us today is kind of like our Sabbath. But you know that Sabbath is not just a day. It's any time that we take time out with the Lord and reflect on His goodness. Unfortunately for Israel's rest, unfortunately, Israel's rest was short-lived as doubt and fear constantly crept in. So the reality is that they may have left Egypt, but Egypt may not have left their hearts. I thought about it when I was reading Joshua chapter 21, verse 44 to 45, to me, it seemed like a blanket promise that God says, "If you trust me, I will provide, I'll protect and I'll provide for you." I think that was in Israel's context. Now, we can't presume that, "Oh God, you did this for the children of Israel. I wouldn't mind manna every day. I wouldn't mind quail. I just water from the rock. I'll buy a rock. I'll put it in the garden. You just, pump water into it." You have to remember that they were in the desert. Okay? So at some stage, the manna stopped. Okay? When they could provide for themselves. Now, you think about it. It's not just during the wanderings. And what was interesting about manna was that God said, "You can collect manna, 6 days of the week? But on the seventh, just collect the day before. And it will keep for the following day." Default mode, no. I think, I'm going to try and collect it on the seventh day. So it's like, and God was furious. He said, "Look, you don't trust me. You don't trust me." And not only that, when God said, "Look, the manna can't actually keep unless it's on day six." But the Israelites, no, we're going to keep it. Day one, we'll just keep a bit of extra, We need to, and they fail to see that God is their provider. Now, I'm not saying take a back seat, and not work. God gives us the ability to work. And therefore, work is, I hate to say this, but work is not a sin. Work was commissioned by God, but because of the fall, work came with pain. So if it weren't for the fall, we'll actually be looking forward to tomorrow for most of us. You'd be, you know, geared up for work and all that. But because of the fall, it came with the toil. And we'll touch on that later. So unfortunately, Israel's rest was short-lived. And throughout the ages, God has been calling His people to rest right up till today. Going on to the next text, which is the second point, the call to rest. In Hebrews 4, verse 6 to 11, it says that, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This He did a long time later. He spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. So this is Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews is saying God is calling His people to rest, as He did in the days of Moses. But that didn't happen. And David even mentioned in Psalm 95, the same verse where it says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And I believe that's God's call upon our lives today. If you hear His voice, the call to rest, do not harden your hearts. So I thought I'll look at what that reference actually, or where that reference came from. And yes, it was in Psalm 95, verse 8 to 11, where David said, today, if only you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness. Where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts have gone astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So the Israelites, out of a lack of faith and trust in God's goodness, greatness, provision, protection, failed to enter His rest. They succumbed to idolatry and slavery. Hence, there was so much instability throughout Israel's history. And then David said in the Psalms, when God calls us to rest, don't harden your hearts. Open your hearts. Because that's what happened to the Israelites. And that call is applicable to us today. Israel failed to enter God's rest because of their lack of faith that resulted in disobedience. Have we failed to enter God's rest? Have we lacked trust and obedience like Israel? More than trusting God for His provision and protection, have we doubted His grace and love for us? Now, earlier on I talked about, I referred to the reference in Joshua where it says that God gave them rest on every side. But that's not a blanket statement saying that we won't go through hardships or suffering. What it's saying that when we do, are we at rest? Do we trust that God loves us? Because at the end of the day, that's what the people of Israel wanted to know. God, do you love us? Do you care for us? Is that why, you know, why did you take us out of Egypt? and put us in the desert if you don't love us. Things like that. Judith Shulevit, she's a Jewish writer. She's a non-practicing Jew. She's an American Jew. She's a writer. And she wrote, and this is going back probably about 19 years ago, 2003, in the New York Times, she wrote an article called Bring Back the Sabbath. Now, as a non-practicing Jew, and I'm not sure whether she's a believing Jew, but she recognized the merits of the Sabbath. She said in her article that humanity suffers from an eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. That there's this voice that's going in constantly saying that we're not good enough. Hence, we can't be at rest. We're not good enough, therefore we need to compensate for our lack of spirituality and righteousness. Therefore, we can't be at rest. But where the Sabbath comes in is that God is calling us to enter that rest that He gave in Christ. So the call to rest is actually the call to grace. And therefore, we need faith to enter into that rest. We need faith to receive the grace of God. Because we are wired to be in control. We are wired to basically be our own God, as opposed to trusting on the merits of Christ. Going back to Hebrews 4, I'm reading from verse 9 to 10. Actually, if you can turn to Hebrews 4, because that's where I read the bulk of the text just now. Hebrews 4, 9 to 10. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Now, although the Sabbath was instituted in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments, it actually began at the end of creation. In Genesis 2, where it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. So right at the beginning, you can see the Sabbath. Though it may not be instituted, there was that practice. And it's not that God rested. He didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because He was pleased and satisfied with His work and creation. It's sort of like when you're done with a particular project at home, it could be, you know, something that you've baked, or you could have, you know, fixed up a door, and then you look back and it's like, yeah, I did a good job, you know. I think that's where the rest of God, it's just that satisfaction and that pleasure that I've created this place because I want to make man in, you know, male and female in my image, and I want to give them a space where they can enjoy. And then He sits back and says, yeah, that's good. Very good. But it also prefigures the cross of Christ. When I look at, when I read Genesis, when it says God had finished His work, I recall one time that God had also finished His work, and that was on the cross. In John 19, when Jesus cried out, it is finished. God rested when He had finished His work of creation. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, He had finished His work on the new creation. That's us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And if you look at the Greek word for finish in John's Gospel, it's actually a Greek word, tetelestai, which means perfection, a masterpiece, like a work of art. Think of an artist who's finished a beautiful painting and someone comes along and says, oh, I think you need to add a bit more tone here. And he said, no, that would actually change it. It's perfect. It's a masterpiece. There's nothing you can take away from it, and there's nothing that you can add to it to make it look better. So when Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai, masterpiece. And God is calling us to partake in that as He did when He finished His creation. When we try to add to the finished work of Christ, we are not trusting His grace. Therefore, we're not resting. We become our own saviors. We become our own gods. So when everything is going well, we think it's because of our own doing. We forget His mercy. We forget, just like the Israelites, they completely forgot manna actually came from God. Instead of them taking control, no, I'm going to store and I'm not going to trust Him. I'm going to keep more for myself, and then it goes bad. But more often when things aren't going well, we think that God has abandoned us. As with the Israelites when they're wandering for 40 years in the desert. But that's not true. We need to look beyond the circumstances and see Jesus' unconditional love and to rest in that. The call to rest is actually the call to grace. Hence, my third and last point is the grace of rest. We are called to rest by faith in the finished work of Jesus, in His telestai moment, in His masterpiece. We are perfected because of the cross. And that's why in Matthew 11, and you've heard this often quoted, verse 28 to 30, and this seems to resonate more when you think about it. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus says, come to me. Don't go to a program. It's not about just coming to a building or even coming to a service. He says, come to me. God is our rest. As He was the rest for the children of Israel, God in Christ is our rest today. Only He gives us rest. So we can rest from everything. But like I said, it starts not what you're resting from, but who you're resting in. And He will give us rest. So that rest requires faith that we have to receive. It's not something that we can achieve because it's unmerited, it's grace. If we can't achieve it, then we've worked for it. For those of us who are at work, and when we take leave, we actually achieve that leave. We didn't receive it. It's not like when you get paid, you know, I don't go to my boss and say, oh my goodness, you paid me. I'm so touched. No, we achieved it. We worked for it. Or when we take leave, we say, oh, you give me time off? That's so kind of you. But with God, it's received. We can't go to God and say, you owe us, because He doesn't. In fact, we owe Him. And what I like about Matthew 11, looking at verse 29, says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. Now, the yoke refers to a wooden contraption where it actually joins the oxens together so that they can plow the fields. So Jesus uses that analogy. Basically, He's saying, walk with me, come with me, work with me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And I like that. There's a book called Lowly, I think Gentle and Lowly by Dane Offlin. I recommend you read it. And that's based on just this verse where it says, Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. He loves us more than we love ourselves. And that's why he said, look, come. I will not turn you away. I will not reject you. That's why the gospel is good news. It's not good instruction. It's not something we have to do. It's something we proclaim and we receive. Collapse into his arms of grace. And I close with this story. So in the Philippines, a local pastor used the following parable to illustrate Jesus' offer of rest. And it also, he was trying to encourage his congregation to trust God, to be able to rest in God. So the parable was about a driver of a caribou wagon, so like a bullock cart. So it's like a cart that's drawn by a caribou. And when he was on his way to the market, and he saw an old man carrying a heavy load. So he felt compassionate towards the old man. The driver invited the old man to ride in the wagon because he was carrying such a heavy load. Gratefully, the old man accepted. After a few minutes, the driver turned to see how the old man was doing. And he, to his surprise, he still found him straining under the heavy weight, for he had not taken the load off his shoulders. When Jesus calls us to rest, he's calling us to him. But when we come to him, we need to put our burdens down. And sometimes he's carrying us, but we're still carrying the burden. Lay it down. I know it takes faith. It's harder when you're going through a difficult time. But trust is unconditional love. Romans 8 talks about, you know, if God did not withhold his son, how much more would he give us? That's the grace of God. So what is true rest? What is really the purpose of Sabbath? And I liked how when Jesus came, the Pharisees had made the Sabbath a law that cannot be broken. But Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And he healed people on the Sabbath. Because Sabbath is worship. It's freedom. And that call is to us today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And God's not going to scold you because he's gentle and humble. Come to him. Come to his grace. Let him fill you. Let him heal you. We'll sing that last song again, Hide Me, and then I'll close in prayer.